Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. And we continue our conversation about Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Again, the text of Moses reads, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now again, as you recall, what we've been doing is going through Luther's lectures on the book of Genesis, chapters 1 through 4. Now again, what we're doing is looking at the conscience in those first four chapters and how the conscience in our state right now, that is, after the fall into sin in which we have lost the image and likeness of God. Now remember, what Luther is teaching us is that it's difficult for us on this side of the fall to understand totally and completely and fully what the image and likeness of God was before the fall because of the corruption of sin. In fact, Luther will use the language of the early church of a leprosy of sin that has corrupted our human nature. In fact, he'll say it's the death itself has crept in like leprosy over all of our senses so that we can't even comprehend this image of God by our intellect. This leprosy of sin has left us with a corrupted reason and will. We ended our last lecture with these words from Luther in which he states, "Through that dreadful sin and that horrible fall, not only are the soul and the body deformed by the leprosy of sin, but all things we use in this life are corrupted." Now here again is where Luther is talking about this fall into sin directly impacts all of creation. So it's not just humanity that has fallen. All of creation has been corrupted. And then Luther follows up this horrible bad news with the great, wonderful good news. Luther says, "Now the very intent of the gospel is to restore the image of God. Man's intellect and will have indeed remained, but wholly corrupted. The divine object of the gospel is that we might be restored to that original and indeed better and higher image. An image in which we are born again unto eternal life, or rather unto the hope of eternal life by faith, in order that we might live in God and with God and be one with Him, as Christ so beautifully and largely sets it forth in the 17th chapter of St. John." As you recall, in our last lecture, we went to John's Gospel there at the end. Now, with this background, let's go ahead and go to the next point that Luther's trying to make. He says this, "Nor are we born again unto life only, but unto righteousness also, because faith lays hold of the merit of Christ and sets us free through the death of Christ. Hence arises another righteousness in us, namely, that newness of life in which we study to obey God as taught by the Word and helped by the Holy Spirit. This righteousness, however, begins only in this life and can never be perfected in the flesh. Nevertheless, this newness of righteousness pleases God not as being perfect in itself, nor as being any price for our sins, but rather because it proceeds from the heart and rests on a confidence in the mercy of God through Christ. And further, through the gospel comes unto us this other blessing also conferred on us through the Holy Spirit, who resists in us unbelief, envy, and other sins and corruptions, to the intent that we may solemnly desire to adorn the name of the Lord and His holy word. Now we want to pause right there and meditate upon what Luther is saying. Now first, let us understand the doctrine of original sin in this way. We now, after the fall, are conceived and born in sin. We have inherited this from Adam and Eve. By nature, we are corrupted. We're part of this corrupted creation. However, before the fall into sin, we had original righteousness, meaning that we were truly upright in body and in soul. Thus, before the fall, we had original righteousness. But after the fall, we have original sin. We have inherited the wickedness, the sinfulness, the corruption from Adam and Eve. Now, in order to restore fallen creation, the Father sent forth the Son. And the gospel message is about the good news of the person and work of Christ. And through this gospel message, we are born again by faith, the work of the Holy Spirit converting our hearts. But what Luther is going to say is it's not only are we born again unto life, an eternal life, but also we are born again unto righteousness by faith. But this is another righteousness. It's not a righteousness of the law. It's not an achieved righteousness by the works that we have done. Rather, this is the gift of a received righteousness, an alien righteousness, the righteousness of another, namely Christ. His righteousness is imputed and declared and given to us by faith. When we are united to Christ by faith, like a bride united to the bridegroom, the bride has what the bridegroom has, the husband. And therefore, by faith, we have this. This is not an artificial righteousness. It's not a pretend righteousness. It is the righteousness of Jesus that is given to us as a gift and received by faith. Jesus takes our place, takes our sin, and he puts it to death. He dies on the cross for our transgressions, but then he rises from the dead for our justification. And when Jesus was put to death for our trespasses, this wasn't an artificial or a pretend sin that he took. Rather, the one who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, therefore, in the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, by faith, we receive the righteousness of Christ, the remission of our sins, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, therefore, in this life, we have that promise in baptism, like in Romans chapter 6, where we are united in Christ's death and united into his resurrection. So we die to sin and we live to newness of life. So what begins to happen to us now is a new way of thinking and speaking and acting. It is a newness of life in which we begin to walk. But as Luther says, this new life never will be perfected in this time, in this flesh. Okay, to go over this again and just to summarize, before the fall into sin, we had original righteousness. After the fall into sin, we have original sin. Christ comes along, he takes our sin, and he dies the death that we deserve because of our sin. Then Christ rises again for our justification. Therefore, by faith, we have the righteousness of Christ. Faith lays hold of the merit of Christ and sets us free through his death. And then arises another righteousness in us. Now, this righteousness that is springing up from us is the newness of life in which we begin to walk in the way of the Lord, taught by his word and helped by the Holy Spirit. Now, Dr. Luther is clear here that this newness of righteousness is pleasing to God, not because it is perfect, not because it pays the price for our sins, but because it is proceeding from the heart that trusts in the mercy of God through Christ. Now, those who are born again through faith, the Holy Spirit is at work within them, resisting these urges that come about from the sinful, corrupted nature. The sinful heart desires sin, and the Holy Spirit is helping us. The Holy Spirit is working in us as we struggle and wrestle and fight against this corrupted state and nature, in which we want to act like Adam and Eve, who rebelled against God. So therefore, the Holy Spirit is helping us to resist this unbelief, helping us to resist the envy and other sins and the corruptions of the sinful flesh. But in this life, the sinful flesh will never be perfected. That's why we look for the life to come in the resurrection of the body, when there will be no sin. Now, therefore, in the baptized, sin remains, but sin ought not reign over us. Instead, the Holy Spirit is there at work in us, opening our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to believe all of the promises fulfilled in Jesus. Now again, what Luther is getting at here is that in this life, the Lord is beginning to restore this image of God in us. It is not completed or perfected now. It will be completed and perfected on the last day in the resurrection of the body. So let's go ahead and go back to Luther in his lectures. Luther states, "In this manner does the image of God begin to be restored in us through the gospel, by this new creation in this life. But in this life it is not perfected. When, however, it is perfected in the kingdom of the Father, then will our will be truly free and good, our mind truly illuminated, and our memory constant and perfect. Then will it come to pass also that all creatures shall be more subject unto us than ever they were unto Adam in paradise." Now let's go ahead and pause there and look at what Luther's doing. He's going back to this Augustinian understanding of this. Now notice that Luther is going back to this Augustinian understanding of the trifold image of God in the way of a memory, an intellect, and a will. Because remember, that discussion on the Trinity, what Augustine was getting at was this similarity between the memory, the intellect, and the will. That prior to the fall, we had that perfect memory, intellect, and will. Now, Luther's saying that in this life, in this renewal, this being restored into the image of Christ, who is the true image of God, who is the true man, we are beginning, but we never are completely back to that state. It won't happen until the kingdom comes completely. It is at that point on the last day when our will be truly free and good. It is at that point on the last day in the resurrection of the body, in which our intellect will be truly illuminated and our memory will be perfect. But until then, we do not have that restored state. Of course, recall that when we were talking about this trifold understanding, this three points of the memory, the intellect, and the will, Luther says we want to go beyond that and we want to have a theological understanding that prior to the fall, the biggest issue was that there was no fear of death. There was no anxiety of the future. That's what we had before the fall. And so for Luther, the theological understanding of the image of God necessitates this connection to the conscience. It is after the fall into sin, when we lose the image and likeness of God, now our consciences are plagued with the fear of death and the anxiety of the future, namely because of the guilt of sin. Now recall, theologically, that the wages of sin is death. So it's not merely just the fear of death, but also this anxiety of the judgment that comes with death because of sin. And the guilt in our conscience testifies against us. And it brings this anxiety of the judgment because of the wrath of God that our sin has provoked. Now, let's go back to Luther's lecture, and Luther states this. In conclusion, therefore, that image of God in which Adam was created was excellent above all things, in which was included eternal life, eternal security, and all good. Now, we want to pause right there and understand this. This idea of eternal life, that's prior to the fall into sin. Now, after the fall into sin, we have this fear of death. Prior to the fall of sin, there was no anxiety about the future. Thus, there was this eternal security and an understanding that all things are good and God is good and everything will work out for good. There was no anxiety of anything bad happening. And remember when God gave the warning that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and death in that day, you shall surely die. And therefore, at that time, they didn't even have this anxiety that anything bad could happen. They didn't have a fear of death. Now, let's go back to Luther. Luther says this, that image, however, is now so marred and obscured by sin that we can't even in thought reach the comprehension of it. For though we utter the words, the image of God, who is there that can possibly understand what it is for a man to live a life of security, without fears and without perils, and to be wise, righteous, and good, and free from all calamities or distresses either of body or of soul? What was more than all this? Adam was made capable of eternal life. For he was so created that as long as he lived in this corporal life, he might cultivate the earth, not as doing a work of trouble, nor as wearying his body with labor, but as enjoying an employment of the highest pleasure, not as deceiving or killing time, as we say, but as performing a service to God and yielding an obedience to his will. Now again, let's pause here and let us comment. Notice that Luther is emphatic about this life of security, the anxiety of the future, the fears of perils or disasters or calamities or distresses of either the soul or the body. None of that was present prior to the fall. There was no suffering. There was no death. After the fall, now we all are partakers in the suffering and the death that comes with corrupted, fallen creation. So it's hard for us to even comprehend what it would be like to not even know these experiences of the heart. Now, another thing that we want to note here is that before the fall, when Adam and Eve were originally created in the image and likeness of God, man was placed in the garden and he was given a task to work the garden. Now, therefore, we want to understand clearly here that work and labor is not a consequence of sin. Work and labor is not part of the fall of creation, rebelling against God, and now it's a punishment. Prior to the fall into sin, Adam was to work the ground. And thus, being created in the image and likeness of God, he enjoyed this employment with the highest pleasure. He loved to do God's will. He enjoyed being employed by God in the garden, performing service to God, and willfully yielding to the will of God in perfect obedience. It is after the fall that labor becomes toilsome, that there's pain and there's suffering, and it's by the sweat of the brow that man will now work the fields, that the thorns and the thistles come up after the creation has become corrupted. All right, now again, remember what we're looking at is Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We've spent most of our time discussing the first half of the verse, but the whole verse goes like this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." All right, now Luther then lectures and comments on this second half of the verse, trying to make the connection between the image of God, which was originally given to us before the fall, and the dominion over creation, the animals, the creatures, the works of God's hand. So Luther says this, "This portion of the divine image also we have utterly lost, so that we now cannot even conceive in thought that fullness of joy and pleasure which Adam must have felt at the sight of the whole animal creation before him, and at the sense he was Lord over them all. For now, all things are full of leprosy and full of stupidity and, as it were, of death." Now again, notice what Luther's doing here is he's going back to this constant image of leprosy, this state in which the skin, the flesh, is deteriorating and falling apart and becoming numb, that this is a sickness. It is a spiritual sickness that directly affects both body and soul. It is a leprosy, a spiritual leprosy, and because we have lost that original image, we do not have that true knowledge, that perfect knowledge, and instead we are full of stupidity. So Luther goes on, and in another place he says this, "Although, therefore, this image of God be almost wholly lost, there is nevertheless still remaining a mighty difference between man and all other animals of creation." Now we want to pause right there. Now Luther wants us to clearly make a distinction between humanity, originally created in the image and likeness of God, and the whole animal kingdom, if you will. The animals, the created beings of the fish and the sea, the birds and the air, and the animals, the creepy things that creep on the ground. None of those animals were created in the image and likeness of God. So there's a complete distinction here that we're not animals, that we're not monkeys, or we're not part of that creation that just acts in a very brutish, animalistic way. Instead, originally, we were created in the image and likeness of God. Now, he goes on and he says this, "But originally, before the sin of the fall, the difference was far greater and far more illustrious. While as yet Adam and Eve fully knew God and all his creatures and were wholly absorbed in the goodness, righteousness, and worship of God. Hence also there was between Adam and Eve themselves a singular unity of minds and wills. Nor was there in the whole world an object sweeter to Adam or more beautiful in his eyes than his Eve. Now, notice what Luther's getting at here is before the fall into sin, man looked at woman. The husband looked at his wife as a gift from God, and he rejoiced in her. That man was alone, and it was not good that he was alone. So God then built Eve from his side, giving to him the gift of a wife. However, after the fall, when Adam was called before God to give an account for what he had done, Adam then says in Genesis chapter 3 at verse 12, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Thus, after the fall into sin and losing the image and likeness of God, man no longer rejoices in woman. Adam no longer looks at her as an object sweeter than anything in the whole world, the most beautiful thing in creation, his Eve. Instead, he throws Eve under the bus and basically points the blame back to God. The gift that God gave to him was the reason why he fell into sin. Now let's go back to what Luther's saying in chapter 1, verse 26, that second half about dominion over the animals. So Luther says this, "This leprous nature of ours, therefore, still retains, through the goodness of God, some appearance of dominion over the other creatures. This dominion, however, is very trifling indeed, and far, very far beneath the original dominion." Now let's pause right there and notice this language of Luther, that before the fall into sin, we had an original dominion over the animals. We had original righteousness, and we had original dominion. Yet, after the fall, there's still a semblance, an appearance of that which we once had. Yet in this life, we have to subdue these animals by force sometimes, by tools, by ingenuity, by creativity. Somehow we try to domesticate these animals. But before the fall into sin, we had an original dominion over them that's now been lost. Now Luther goes on and he explains this original dominion in this way. Every creature was, that would be prior to the fall into sin, put absolutely under a state of obedience to the voice of God when Adam and Eve were commanded by the voice to have dominion over them. And furthermore, Luther says this, "The original dominion, the reality itself, is almost wholly lost. Still, it is good for us to know and to think upon this state of things, that we may sigh after that day which shall come, in which shall be restored unto us all things we lost by the sin of Adam in paradise. For we look for that day which Adam also ever held in expectation. And well indeed may we wonder and render thanks unto God, as indeed we do, that we, so deformed by sin, so dull, so stupefied, and so dead by it, should be enabled through the merits and benefits of Christ to look with an assurance for that same glory of a spiritual life, which Adam might also have looked for with all assurance." Now, without the dying merits of Christ, if he had remained unfallen in that animal life which possessed the image of God. Now let's pause right there and ponder what Luther is getting at. Through Adam, the first man, we lost paradise. Through the second Adam, the true man, Jesus, paradise is restored unto us.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, redeemertheologicalacademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.